Let us pray. O God, by whose bidding the earth is stirred with new life, and at the sound of whose voice creation wakes and sings, open our hearts to the gladness of this day, that we might see the revelation of thyself that never grows old. We move in haste through a world of sound and fury. So help us in these moments of prayer to marvel anew at the wonder of life. We walk through the days of our years unseeing and unhearing. So we pray that the light of the heavens may light our lives and the vision of the good enlarge our minds. We confess, O God, that we darken our own counsel. So from all that dims the luster of life, do thou save us. Forbid that we should claim thy presence and reject thy truth, that we should seek thy comfort and refuse to serve, that we should pray for light and live in darkness. Gather this worshiping company, we pray thee, under the comprehending arms of thy mercy. Bring us all to our soul's awakening as we begin anew. Touch our lips to praise, our minds to wonder, and our hearts to love. Keep us now from all undue anxiety, and give us special grace to commit ourselves and all those we love to thy care and keeping. In daily walk and in our work together, wilt thou enfold us in thy love, support us by thy power, and establish thou the work of our hands, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen and amen. John Buchan, the late Governor General of Canada, relates in his autobiography that when he went to London to study law, he took lodgings in Temple Gardens, where he could look out and see the Thames, and where in the ebbing light of day he could hear the call of the wild birds in their flight upstream. Here he found blessed release from his former dingy and inhospitable quarters, which had afforded him no prospect but the smoke of chimneys. Such is a parable of human need. As we are pressed into the long littleness of our passing days, we all need release from the finite. We need the enlargement of life in God. Such, I take it, is the purpose of our worship. In this seminary, no hour of the day is more important than this time when together we turn toward God as the source and the object of our identity as a people. Worship is our self-giving to God in response to His love and in praise of His glory. As William Temple has suggested, worship actually is the submission of our whole nature to God. It is the nourishing of the mind with His truth, the purifying of the imagination with His beauty, the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the opening of the heart to His love, and the surrender of the will to His purpose, and it is all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. Worship, I am told, is related to an old Anglo-Saxon word, worth, which means to be. Worship, then, is the recovery of our being in relationship to God. And like all the great things of life, the recovery and the renewal of our being is not something that is capable of precise and easy measurement. Nobody can strike some Dow Jones spiritual average and solemnly intone faith up one half, hope down three quarters, love up one quarter. In like manner, the most significant part of your experience here will not come in those documents that will measure your achievement. You will receive a diploma on graduation day from the hands of the president and leave behind the dreadful perpetuity of a transcript. and remember that God is merciful, but transcripts are not. Like your sins, they will find you out and do you in. But you see, the vital transactions of the soul cannot be measured. If in this place we are to feel vocational form with substance, a fundamental necessity emerges. A serious concern not only with how to work, but with how to live. Not only with what we will do, but with what we will be. And I believe that far more difficult than the intellectual elaboration of the faith at some rational level, or some activistic frenzy at the organizational level, is that of sustaining our true being. Unless we can experience something of the numinous, that area where the divine is felt and the limits of our existence are breached, we will be little more than ecclesiastical mechanics, institutional promoters, and moralistic entertainers. We will be trying to learn the scales without grasping the harmony. Martin Luther saw that this is a world with devils filled. And I do believe there is a disproportionate number of them in a seminary. Nearly half my life has been spent in these holy places, and I have exorcised only a few demons, and I've been able to conquer almost no private and persistent devils, those lesser gods and limited redemptions. Moreover, there's something in the Christian life that is constantly being used up. It is in need of replenishment, and our environment cannot supply that need. We are born into a world today that cannot sustain the spirit of man in either faith or hope. We all daily suffer the pull of a downward drag that would try to mold us into comfortable conformity or unaspiring mediocrity. For myself, I feel that dreadful attrition that Robert Frost has called the slow, smokeless burning of decay. In his portrait of an artist, James Joyce has given what is to me a haunting description of a Jesuit priest. His very body had waxed old in the lowly service of the Lord, but it remained ungraced by aught of saintly or prelatic beauty. His soul waxed old in that service without growing toward the light. In his eyes burned no spark of enthusiasm. The legendary craft of his company had not fired his soul with the energy of discipleship. Christian experience is forever in need of beginning again. We are born into this world for innumerable births. The word must be heard anew and in strange ways. A burning bush for Moses, a cry in the night for little Samuel, a potter's wheel for Jeremiah, a sanctuary vision for Ezekiel, a blinding light for Paul, and a cross for Jesus. Perhaps all this hearing can best be achieved through worship, that experience where we overcome that split between ourselves and our fundamental ground, where God in His grace draws together what we in our sin have driven apart. That which is possible in worship, I think, is best suggested in the experience of Isaiah in the temple when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. In that sudden disclosure of the divine splendor, in that vision of God's sublimity and separateness, and to the call of the seraphim and to the shaking of the foundations, here in the prophet was an overwhelming sense that he was in the presence of the Almighty. True worship always stems from a great God greatly apprehended. Here the prophet saw that vision of the eternal presence that is behind all form. Oh, how can we worship today when we try to casualize the holy and turn God simply into a feeling to be enjoyed more than a presence to be revered? Here, with the disclosure of the divine majesty, the prophet is sensitive to his own and to his people's sin. In that divine presence, we're all frail children of dust and feeble as frail, and we had best keep a respectable distance. Our age has lost its sense of sin because we have lost our vision of God. Small wonder that our sin is only a trifle or an immaturity or a besetment rather than that falling short of the divine glory. Then with Isaiah's pardon and purification, he heard God's call for messengers and he answered for himself. Not in some sleepy, reluctant submission, but in resolute self-surrender. Our worship is ultimately an arrest. It is a hand on the shoulder. It is an elevated demand. It is a divine constraint. It moves from the vision of God to the service of his impoverished children. It is never intended to vaporize Christians or to put us at ease in some parochial Zion, in some superheated pietism full of prayer and praise, but unavailable for service on the frontiers of this world. I believe the will of God is an awesome reality. It is never wordy traffic in sacrificial speech. Several weeks ago, in a trip to Hawaii, I retraced a few of the steps of the great Father Damien. That peasant from a tiny village in Belgium who for 16 years was God's priest to the doomed lepers of Hawaii. As the plane came in low, I could see emerging out of the shimmering sea the rugged coasts of Molokai. In 1866, 140 lepers were banished by governmental decree to exile and death on that lonely island, and countless more were destined to come. Then came the day when the Catholic bishop in Honolulu stood before his priests and he asked if one would dare to volunteer for service among the lepers on the island of Molokai. Father Damien arose, volunteering, saying years later, I heard, as it were, an interior voice telling me to go. Then the Catholic bishop laid Episcopal hands on those strong shoulders and commissioned him to his task. Then came the hot day in June 1885, when Damien was only 45 years of age, that as he led worship that day and spoke to his little congregation, he advanced to the altar rail and said, "When I speak to you now, I do not say, my brothers, but we lepers." He had put his body in forfeit to their loathsome disease, and 4 years later, he died their death. Oh, the divine call always has within it a strange dimension of the unknown, and it promises no security save the garrisoning of grace. But of those who heed and hear, we can say it is they who utter wisdom from the central deep, and listening to the inner flow of things, speak to the age out of eternity. Let us stand. Now unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forevermore.